Well, let's continue our time in Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 9. And if you are using a sanctuary Bible, then you're going to find that on page 1182. I'd encourage you to have the Word of God out as we make our way through it. I think we'll read the scripture together, and then we'll open in a quick word of prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Praise to God for that word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us now as we spend time in your word. We pray that the thoughts and meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you. And we pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, speak very individually to us, and draw us into an ever deepening and ever closer relationship to you. And we pray this all in Christ's most excellent and holy of names. Amen. Well, you know, Paul had heard, the reports of the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus and the love they had for all of God's people. And he knew, Paul knew, that this faith and this love had to have sprung from the hope of eternal life they had as a result of having heard and received the true message of the gospel. And Paul was thankful to God for all that God was doing in the lives of the Colossian believers. But Paul also knew that the gospel had a way of changing people when they received it. He knew that the Colossians' faith in Christ was going to bring them in direct conflict with someone. Now, this someone isn't mentioned here in the scripture, but Paul was well acquainted with this someone. You see, this ruler would have been called the ruler of the world in John 12:31, or the God of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This ruler, this usurper of power, really, this charlatan, this devil, stands in opposition to the true message of the gospel. And his only goal, the evil one's only goal, is to steal and kill and destroy. He works to blind the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He blinds them to the hope of the gospel so that the redemptive saving work of Christ Jesus would be missed altogether. And for those who have received the gospel, for believers, those who have confessed and believed in Christ Jesus, the God of this age seeks to undermine our faith. He seeks to stifle our growth and muffle our joy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, we're told in 1 Peter. He's looking for someone to devour. We have an enemy, and that enemy hates you. He doesn't just dislike you. He hates you, and he hates the God that you believe in. Oh, be sure, he can't steal the believer's salvation. He can't call something unclean that God has called clean. But he can play upon our sinful instinct. He can muddy our lives and sow confusion in us so to weaken our faith. And this is what was happening in the city of Colossae. The evil one was working through a culture that pushed against the truths of the gospel. The evil one was working through false teachers and the philosophies and the pretensions of this world, all of which were arguing against God's word, arguing against the work of God in Christ. while all the while uplifting a different knowledge, uplifting a different wisdom about God that was conceived by men for the purposes of men to uplift and glorify men, and which in the end would undermine God's work in Christ if they were adopted, and undermine the message of the cross. All of this work through the culture and through the philosophies of this age, these all come out of the playbook of the evil one, the one behind the scenes, who roars in laughter at the way our lives can be so confused by our own machinations. So once Paul heard that God was at work in the Colossians, he understood that if they were going to live a life worthy of the Lord, a life pleasing to God, surrounded as they were by false teaching and a culture that stood in an opposition to the truth of the gospel, they were going to need God's empowering. And so Paul says, for this reason, for the reason that you have received the gospel, for this reason that you are going to face trials and tribulations, for this reason that you're going to have opposition from the evil one, since the day we've heard about you, we haven't stopped praying for you. And it reminds me of the great responsibility we have for those who are new in Christ and for each other. You know, it is such a great joy to be able to share the gospel with someone. It's such a great privilege to be able to share the truth and the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what an even greater privilege it is when that person, having heard and received the gospel, is saved and becomes a new creation. But it's so easy. It's so easy at that point to say, oh, hallelujah, what a praise that is, and then walk away from them and forget now it's like they have a target on them. Now they have a target. And they need us to be praying for them, recognizing that now the evil one will be at work trying to twist that and corrupt that new message of hope, trying to get that person to keep their eyes off of Christ, to never grow, to never be able to live their lives in a way that's worthy of the Lord. We need to be praying for that new believer. We need to be praying for you and I, that we would have the empowerment that we need to keep walking, to keep doing what he calls us to do. And I have to tell you that time after time when I've shared the gospel with people, I often remind them, you understand, of course, that having received Christ, your life's not going to get all roses and butterflies. You understand that what's coming may be very hard. I don't want to lie to you. Because I have seen time and time again when a believer, someone comes to Jesus Christ, life gets complicated. All of a sudden, something happens at home, or they get sick, or something goes on. Something that would do anything it could to try to keep their eyes off of the Christ. It's a real phenomenon, because we have a real enemy. And Paul knew that enemy. And so, for the reason that they had Christ in them, he knew they'd be under assault. So pray, and we must pray. Pray and pray and pray. So Paul and Timothy began to pray. And the scripture says that they said this, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." Now, the first thing that I would have us see is that Paul understood that a claim of a relationship to Jesus Christ would evidence itself in a desire to live a life worthy of the Lord. To claim to have a relationship with Christ means that I want to have a life that is pleasing to him, and I want to live a life that's worthy of him. And, you know, I have to tell you that for a longest time, I was confused by this notion of living a life worthy of the Lord. I thought that living a life worthy of the Lord was somehow a way of bartering with God to equal the equation of what he'd done in my life. You see, so I would pray, oh Lord, make me worthy of what you've done in my life. And what I was essentially asking is, help me do good enough things so I can demonstrate that I was worth being saved for. That I was worth being dying for me. He had already called me clean. He had already called me loved. He had already called me his, given his best in love to me. So this notion that I would live my life as worthy to him was a mistaken one. I'm not called to live a life worthy of him to somehow buy back to equal out the equation. I'm called to live a life worthy of what he's called me already. You are mine. You are my beloved. Now live like my beloved. Don't try to earn it, Wes. Don't try to gain it back. Because you'll never be able to do that. And so we want to live a life worthy of the Lord so that we are a reflection of what he's already done in us. Recognizing that he's not going to love us more because we live a life worthy of him. He's not going to love us less. He's loved us with his entirety in Christ Jesus. We are completely and totally and wonderfully beloved of God. And he wants that to flood over the person who's received Christ, and he wants that to show itself in our lives, to live a life worthy of the Lord. And when Paul asks to give the Colossians the knowledge of his will, Paul is essentially asking God to give the Colossians a deep and accurate understanding of God's intention for the way they are to conduct their lives. And Paul asks God to give the Colossians this knowledge of his will because he knew that there was no other resource for this knowledge to be found. There was no other way that a life could be lived and worthy to him if we did not know the knowledge of his will. We did not know what he demands of us and calls us to. There is no other starting place for knowing God's will than God himself. Because God is the source of all knowledge. God is the beginning and end of all things. Now, in our culture, we get this confused. Not too long ago, there was a book out. It was a New York Times bestseller. It was called Conversations with God. I love the inset. I need to read this to you. This is wonderful stuff right here. I may have to get my glasses out for this one. Hold, stand by. All right, here we go. This is the inside cover. Suppose you could ask God the most puzzling questions about existence. Suppose it was possible to actually engage with God. Suppose that you could ask God questions about existence and questions about love and faith, life, death, good and evil. Suppose. Suppose God provided clear and understandable answers. Just suppose. Well, it happened. Because God had a conversation with Daniel Walsh. And if you read this book, you can have the same you can see what the conversation was about. Fascinating. We have the scripture, but we needed Neil Daniel to clarify it for us. And here's one little tidbit in here. This is one of my favorites. I had to highlight this. This is, I think, the one that caused me to actually mark the book. I never mark a book, but I had to change the title after I read some of this. This says, "The point of life is therefore to create who and what you are, and then to experience that." That's what God told Neil Daniel Walsh. Nonsense! Nonsense! God is not going to tell Neil Daniel Walsh something that's in direct opposition to the Word of God. It's not going to happen. And yet our world craves this kind of stuff. Let me learn all about God. And there's whole sections in Barnes & Noble about conversations with God. Because we want to fashion him in our own image. We don't want to see the God of the Scripture. And so because we fail to go to the source, we get confused notions about who God is. It's remarkable. And if we have failed notions about who God is, how can we know the knowledge of his will? And if we can't know the knowledge of his will, we can't know how to live a life worthy of him. Remarkable. And Paul says that through the knowledge of God's will, that the Colossians will be enabled to live lives worthy of the Lord. It's by knowing the will of God that we're able to live pleasing lives to him. And you see, it's only as we put into practice the knowledge of God's will, it's only as we put into practice God's intention for our lives that we're able to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him. If we know that God's will for us is that we be forgiving people, we're called to put the knowledge of that will into practice by forgiving others. And if we know that God's will for us is to be generous people, or a loving people, or a merciful people, we're called to put that knowledge of God's will into practice. If we know that we're called to go and make disciples, we're called to put the knowledge of God's will into practice. There is no value, there is no glory to be had for the believer to have a storehouse of knowledge about God's will without seeking to evidence it in our lives. As James reminds us, do not listen to the word, and so just do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And Paul says also, he asked God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. You see, it's by way of the filling of the Holy Spirit that we're able to receive the knowledge of God's will. It's not because of something inherent in us. It's a work of God in us through the power of the Holy Spirit that's making his knowledge known to us through the Word of God. And Paul's desire is that this deep and accurate understanding of God's purpose for us would permeate every area of the Colossians' lives. Their thought lives, their emotional lives, and their purpose and plans for daily living. For Paul, there was no place in the life of the believer where the knowledge of God's will would not and could not have an effect. It would permeate everywhere. It's as if the fullness of God is stored up. It's stored up in the heavenly realms, waiting to be poured out on people who bring their little buckets and say, "Oh, fill me. Fill me with all that you are, with all the knowledge of your will. Let it permeate every portion of me." And when I think about this exchange, I think about the Ashokan Reservoir. 2.9 billion gallons in the Ashokan Reservoir, stored up there, all the water I'd ever need for a lifetime. And I come up and I want water and I bring the bucket there and I know that that water is all available for me. But it's got to be released. Someone's got to open the sluice gate and let it come down. God not only holds it, but he releases it. Ours is a God who doesn't hold back. He's lavish. And when that water comes pouring out, when that knowledge comes pouring out of God and into our lives, it's going to permeate every aspect of who we are. Can you imagine standing at the sluice gate in front of the Ashokan and going, "Open the gates!" And not getting wet? And not having it wet every portion of your being? Oh, God is the source and God is the giver. And let's also notice that Paul and Timothy are continually asking God to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will. That's because our need for God's filling of the knowledge of his will is continual. We will never, ever come to the end of his knowledge. We will never come to the end of his plans for us, even throughout all eternity. Reminds me of C.S. Lewis describing life in God's presence as always further up and further in. And if you ever come across someone who believes they've figured it all out, they got it all down, run! Because that's scary. That's just scary. That'll never be the case for the believer. There will never come a day in your walk with God, in your relationship with God, that you won't need to be filled with the knowledge of his will in your life. And as soon as you stop seeking God's filling, as soon as you stop seeking the knowledge of God's will, you're going to be attempting to please God out of your own resources. And you're going to find yourself weakening in faith. And ultimately, you'll find yourself unable to live life as he calls it to be lived, a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him. I get the picture of a starving man. So I have this guy, and he's working. He doesn't have time to eat, because he's working. He doesn't eat today, he doesn't eat the day after, he doesn't eat the day after that, the day after that, the day after that. Slowly but surely, his body begins to break down. And all that energy he thought that he had, all that power and strength that he thought he had, he doesn't have anymore. And he's no longer able to do the work that he's been set aside to do, called to do. Because he won't take in sustenance from the outside. That happens in the Christian's life. We fail to take in the word. We fail to seek God's knowledge of his will. And what happens is we get weaker and weaker, and we're operating on our own strength, and we can't figure out why we're not producing any fruit in this life. Because we're not allowing ourselves to be filled, and filled continually. So we see her four truths. First, God is the only source of the knowledge of God's will. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it in conversations with a demon. Not going to find it. Do you want to know about God? Then you must seek him in his word. You won't find the knowledge of God's will anywhere else. Second, it's only through the application of the knowledge of God's will in our lives that we can please him and live lives worthy of the Lord. Third, we see that this knowledge of God's will is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Again, ours is not a withholding God. Ours is a God who wants to give lavishly of himself. He wants to be known. The question is, do we want him to know us? And do we want to know him? And fourth, we see that we have a continual need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So in this prayer, Paul began to challenge the teaching that was confronting the Colossians. Now, scholars aren't sure exactly what the teaching was. And they take guesses based throughout the letter, based on the way Paul reacts and Paul responds to things. But if the Colossians were being taught that they could gain a knowledge of God's will through any source other than God himself, Paul made it clear they're wrong. If you and I are looking to any source other than the Scripture to provide the authoritative understanding of the knowledge of God's will, we're wrong. We're off base. And if the Colossians were being taught that they could live lives worthy of the Lord without applying the knowledge of God's will in their lives, without having it change their conduct, they were wrong. And if we think we can please God and live a life worthy of the Lord through the abundance of our knowledge, through the depth of our theologic discussions, but fail to seek to apply that knowledge in our day-to-day lives, to have it actually translate into changing our conduct in this world, we're wrong. And if the Colossians were being taught that they could receive the knowledge of God's will as a one-time offering, essentially operating without a continual dependence upon the Spirit's filling, they were wrong. So knowing that God was the source of the knowledge of his will, and that God was the giver of this knowledge through the Holy Spirit, and that God called us to be continuously filled with this knowledge so we can apply it to our lives, Paul goes on to tell us what those lives reflecting the knowledge of God's will should look like. He says that lives that are pleasing to the Lord will be marked by four characteristics. They would be lives that are bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, and lives that are giving joyful thanks. Now, Paul starts by saying that a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him will be a life that is bearing fruit. Now, bearing fruit is a reference to the good deeds we do that are in line with the purpose for which we've been created. And God says that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We read that in Ephesians 2:10. And if we're being filled with the knowledge of his will, then we'll be demonstrating our conformity to his will through our actions, and we'll be doing good deeds using the unique gifts and talents and abilities that we are able to use and enabled by God to use. If your gift is mercy, then be merciful. If your gift is to love others, then love others. If you're a carpenter, then use it for his benefit. If you are an accountant, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, it's all meant for his purposes. It's all meant to be used for him and to bring him his glory. It's all given to you to bear fruit. And another distinguishing characteristic of a life worthy of the Lord is that it'll be a life that is growing in the knowledge of God. Now here there's a distinction to be made. A distinction to be made between the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's will. Now the knowledge of God's will is the understanding we have of his overarching plans and purpose for our lives. It's that deep and accurate understanding of what his intention is for the way we are to conduct ourselves. And when Paul speaks here of the knowledge of God, he's talking about what we come to know about God as a result of our obedience to God's will. The knowledge of God's will propels us forward, and as we move forward, it is the knowledge of God that we gain. It may be kind of like this. When I was in high school, my dad decided that it was important that I take typing. I didn't like that idea. Okay? It was my dad's will that I take typing. I didn't think that typing was for me. I mean, after all, I'm a rough and tumble kind of guy. But knowing my father's will, I obeyed it. And I ended up in typing class. And while I was in typing class and I learned to type, I started to become aware over time of the wisdom of my father. I began to grow in my knowledge of my dad. Because I began to see that he had had a picture of the future. He knew that much of life was going to be spent behind a computer. And so I would need to know how to access and type so I could live in that world down the road. And so I gained in my understanding of his wisdom. I gained in my understanding that he could be trusted to think down the road. His opinions matter. They had some weight. Well, it works similarly in the life of Christ, in our lives with Christ. As we come to understand the knowledge of God's will, that is what God's intention is for the way that we'll live our lives. And as we submit ourselves to that, and we obey the knowledge of God's will, our lives will become transformed. And that transformation will demonstrate itself in our bearing fruit, doing good work. And as we are doing these good works, we begin to see and experience God's faithfulness, God's love, God's provision, and his grace at work in us. And it's this knowledge of God, this knowledge of the way that he is working in us that propels us to want to trust him more and to love him more. That his ways are higher than our ways. And this calls us to be increasingly dependent upon him. And to be more willing to respond in obedience to his will. Now, I've seen this in my own life, not only in the typing, but I've seen it in ministry. In this season, I've been called upon to preach. And with all honesty, it's a scary thing to me. It's scary to me. It absorbs enormous amounts of my time. And it creates anxiety in me and tension and all that good stuff that comes along with fear and a lack of trust in Christ. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that if I will, knowing God's will in this season, and I'm going to take the next step, and I'm just going to do what he called me to do, I'm going to do the very best I can, I've noticed that he begins to work in me and show me his trust, how he can be trusted, to show me his grace at work, to show me how he's moving in me and changing me from the inside out, simply by willing to obey the calling that he's laid upon me. As you understand the knowledge of his will, and you obey him, you submit yourself to him, you're going to find that he begins to work in you. He's going to be showing you more of who he is. You're going to grow in the knowledge of God. Paul says also that the strength to endure and have patience is a third characteristic of a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him. Our transformation into conformity with the will of God will cause us to bear fruit. This is true. And for some, that fruit will be a light that shines in the darknesses and causes some to praise God. But for others, that light will be a cause of distress for some, just as the works of Jesus caused others to seek him out and destroy him. Because we're engaged in this darkened world, we need God's supernatural empowering so that we have the endurance and the patience we need to keep on. We need a supernatural empowerment of endurance and patience if we're going to love in the face of malice, if we're going to forgive when we're betrayed and significantly hurt. We're going to need that empowerment when we're angry and we don't want to sin in response, to be hopeful rather than cynical, selfless rather than selfish. And all the while, to continue to do the good works that he's called us to do. Without strength and endurance, we would easily give up and walk away from the work that God has called us. And the truth is, we just don't have it in us to run this race without his supernatural empowerment of strength, giving us endurance and patience. What better example is there than Paul's life and ministry? A man who was beaten and chased and shipwrecked and stoned and left for dead, who wandered around Asia Minor sharing the gospel and kept going, who sang while he was in prison. That's nuts. That's nuts. That wasn't because Paul was particularly strong. That was because Paul was dependent on God, and it was God at work in Paul, continuing to give him the strength he needed to continue to carry on, to have the endurance and the patience so that he could take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ out as he had been commanded. And lastly, Paul says that the life worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him will be marked by thanksgiving. The crowning virtue of the Christian life is thankfulness. The world throws a lot of things our way. Things that distract us from the purposes of God, that disquiet our spirits, that cause us to be angry, and even lead us to despair. Things that cause us to stop living lives worthy of the Lord. So Paul and Timothy pray that the Colossians would be undergirded by a spirit of thankfulness. And this is not an exercise in the power of positive thinking. This is a thanksgiving grounded in the grace of God, the one who has qualified us to share an inheritance of salvation. It was God through Christ who rescued us from the shackles of sin and death by providing a way for our sins to be forgiven. The thankfulness that marks a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him flows from the understanding of what God has done for us. You could never remind yourself enough of the glory of the gospel message applied to your life. Ever. Speak the gospel message into your life again and again and again and remind yourself what God has done for you. And as you think on what a holy, righteous God has done for you, can you imagine the joy that wells up knowing that your future is secure? And not because of anything you have done, but because of what he has done. Our thanksgiving flows out of the understanding and the remembrance of the great work that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So Paul knew that God was at work in the Colossians. He knew that the gospel message had been heard and received in their lives, just as it had been for many of us. So Paul began to pray that they might live lives worthy of the Lord, lives that are pleasing to him, even in the face of a hostile culture, even one with an evil one who sought to muddy the waters, even through false teaching. And he knew that we were to pray for one another. We would need to pray for another one. And as he prayed, he reminded the Colossians that, as he reminds us, that if we are to live a life worthy of the Lord, if we are to do this, if we're to be transformed and have our lives be conducted in the way he calls us to, we have to remember that God is the source of all the knowledge we will need of his will. And we're going to find that the only place we can find that, the authoritative place to find that, is in the Word of God. We cannot unplug ourselves from the Word of God. And we have to remember that it's the Spirit of God that fills us with this knowledge. It's the Holy Spirit working in us that draws us to wisdom and understanding. Our understanding of the knowledge of God will not be as a result of some inherent wisdom we have. If we are coming to an ever-deepening understanding of God's will for us, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And we must remember to put into practice the knowledge of His will. We must be doers of God's will and not simply listeners and hoarders of God's will. And we must remember to continually seek the Spirit's filling. The understanding of the knowledge of God's will never be exhausted. We will never come to the end of what God will pour into us. And then Paul told the Colossian believers that you and I, that the life worthy of our Lord will be marked by these four things. It'll be a life that is bearing fruit. We will be a people who are about doing good works in accordance with our gifts and our talents as we are able and enabled. It will be a life that is growing in the knowledge of God. All we do, as we do the good deeds He's called us to do, we will be growing in our understanding of the wonders of God's provision and His grace and His strengthening of us. And we will have a life that is strengthened by God so that we will endure with patience. We will look to God for strength as we continue to be about the work that He has called us to. And lastly, a life worthy of the Lord, a life worthy of the gospel, will be a life marked by thankfulness for all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I want to live that life. I want my life to be lived for His glory and praise. And I suspect you do too. I want to get to the end of my years and be able to look over my shoulder and say, I have lived for Christ. I want to live a life worthy of the Lord. I pray that you want to live a life worthy of the Lord. And I will be praying for you that you are enabled by God's grace and mercy and His empowering Spirit to live that life. And I trust you'll be praying for me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your ever empowering Spirit. Fill us to fullness, Father. Let us stand before you with our empty buckets and just let you fill us that we might be used for your glory and your praise. And let us live lives worthy of you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.